Well, good morning. It's strange, isn't it? It's strange. And there are things to work out. We'll be working out some bugs for a while. But it's good to be here with you today. And for those of you here for the very first time at Church of the Redeemer, I welcome you especially. I guess we're all here for the very first time, aren't we? A few years ago, Susan and I and Nicholas and maybe Caitlin, I can't even remember now, it's sort of lost in all of my memory, found ourselves in the lovely little English village of Woodstock. Were you there, Kate? No? Yes, she was there. She doesn't ever cause any trouble. That's why I don't remember her. Whereas Nick, I always remember. And it's situated just north of Oxford. It forms the entry. It's a little village that forms the entry to Blenheim Palace, one of England's most grand houses. It's the place where Winston Churchill was born. And we were there for a conference that was nearby and taken a few days to relax before heading back to the States. Well, going on that weekend was a kind of village fete. They had, you know, carousels set up and all this in the middle of this little medieval village, and it was cheerfully decorated with banners and flags and all that kind of thing. Posters announced that there would be a parade. And we thought, well, let's stay around for the parade and see how parades are done here. Late in the day, as we anticipated the beginning of this parade, we noticed townsfolk, just normal people, begin to form kind of this long procession that eventually circled the whole village. Moms and dads in everyday clothes, some pushing prams. There were dogs on leads. There were old soldiers with medals. Just walking the whole perimeter of the town. The only ones looking on, apparently, were visitors, outsiders like us. Everyone else was moving. They were the parade. The town was the parade. And they were all thrilled to be celebrating their village in that way. Not by standing on the sidelines watching marching bands and performers, but by coming as they were to tread the ancient way, something their forebears had done for centuries. You know, people have marked the journey through life through movement since time began. Israel wandered and followed. David danced. Jesus went about preaching the kingdom with no permanent place to live. In the center of the great cathedral in Chartres, there is a labyrinth about 100 feet across, a huge circle of pathways that pilgrims have walked for about 800 years. If you couldn't go to Jerusalem to make a pilgrimage, and most people couldn't, you went to the great cathedral in order to make your pilgrimage there. And you would move to the center of the labyrinth, following the pathways in prayer, and then you would make your way out to the world again. It was a journey of moving into God and then back to the world. People still do this today. I've always thought of the great cloud of witnesses in heaven as not a stationary throng, but as a parade going by that we just see little bits of here and there, populated by the faithful people as well as the infamous, all saved by grace, carried on the mercy of God. So we find ourselves today in a new and strange place. But not alone. We're moving, we're following, we're journeying like the people of God have done for thousands of years. And the steps that bring us to this place today resonate with the call of God and His promises. We didn't decide to do this on our own. God's actually leading us. And we're aware of the mystery of the journey and of God's holiness. We look around. We see each other. We're closer in this space. That has a benefit to it in one way, in that we see each other. We're kind of having to deal with each other a little bit more closely. It's a reminder that we're on the journey together, not as individuals, but as a people. We're aware of the mystery of God's holiness here, too. We know that we are where we are supposed to be today because we recognize one another. The fact that we're all here together means that it's right. It's strange and maybe a little uncomfortable at some level, but it's right. It's a holy dance that we're part of. In today's Old Testament reading of David and the Ark from 2 Samuel, we continue in this saga of the king, and he brings the Ark of the Lord into his new capital city. Jerusalem was also new and strange. It was very strange at this point. Shiloh had been the center of Israel's worship life, kind of more centrally located geographically. Shiloh is where the young Samuel is given by his mother Hannah to serve the Lord. Shiloh is where the land is divided among the tribes. Shiloh is where the tent of meeting had been. Who ever heard of Jerusalem? It was all Shiloh. But there had been war and division and struggle, and then as David unites the people again, Jerusalem is chosen as the new center of the nation's life. But it wasn't just a place from which to rule as the king. It was also to be the center of Israel's relationship to God. And for that, the city had to be consecrated. The city had to be made holy. Thanks to Steven Spielberg, preachers don't really need to describe the physical appearance of the Ark of the Covenant anymore. In fact, in the second film of that, you know, Raiders series where they pass the Ark of the Covenant and somebody says, I think it's the Ark of the Covenant. And the question is, are you sure? And, you know, Dr. Jones says, pretty sure. Well, we've seen it, right? We've seen at least what it looks like. I think he did a pretty good job of that. The official title was this: the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, who is enthroned between the cherubim. That was the official title. It was a physical symbol of God's presence among the people. Now, we know God wasn't just in that place. I mean, God is everywhere. That's one of the things we affirm about God. He's omnipresent. But it was something that the people could relate to in tangible terms. The Lord's presence was associated with the ark in very specific and special ways. At one point in the warring with Philistines, the Philistines capture the ark. They think it would give them victory over the enemy. But you know what? They don't hang on to it very long because they realize it's a lot of trouble. It's more trouble than it's worth to keep it. So they abandon it, and Israel recovers it. But at that point, it's forgotten. It's neglected. It's hidden away. It's outside of the center of Israel's life for maybe even as long as 60 years. But David remembers it. And in his bid to establish Jerusalem as the new center of the nation's life, he decided to recover the ark and place it in his new city of David. The ark was going on a journey again. David's looking back. He's looking back to that unified kingdom. He's looking back to all that the ark represents, but he's also looking forward. The ark was the most important symbol of God's approval among the unified tribes of Israel. And it would be again. I mean, the ark was with the people in the wilderness, just carried all about. It went before the people as they entered and took possession of the promised land. And it's the centerpiece of our narrative today. It's actually the ark that is kind of the central character of this passage, not David. And so it's brought in with all the celebration and liturgical significance on this journey to Jerusalem. In fact, liturgically, the people of God would celebrate this bringing in of the ark over and over again throughout their history. It was one of the things they look back to. Psalm 132 is about that liturgical remembrance of the recovery and establishing of the ark in David's city. So David goes with 30,000 young and able men and a mighty worship team. And they put the ark on a cart, and they form a tremendous parade to bring the ark to Jerusalem. So far, so good. The hardest part for us of this account, I think, is the thing that a lot of lectionaries leave out. And that's what happens with Uzzah, who is one of the two people who has this duty to transport the ark, has the leadership to take care of this. It's on a cart. It begins to tip over, and he reaches out to steady it. He was instantly killed. Let's just look at that again. It's verses 6 through 11. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day the place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. I don't know about you, but this seems sort of radically unfair on our reading, isn't it? Even cruel. It appears that Uzzah is offering a careful gesture to protect the ark, to fulfill what his job is, and he's cut down. David, in response, is angry at God then, and even fearful. And because of that, he decides he's not even going to bring the ark in the city. He's just going to take it nearby and leave it somewhere. David's sort of saying, if it's that much trouble, why bother? What's going on? What's going on? What lies behind this strange and ominous account? Well, I'll give you a couple of ideas anyway. Let's remember what the ark represents, what it is, what it's communicating. It's where God's holiness is known and experienced. It's absolutely different than everything else in Israel's life. There's only one ark. There's not a bunch of them. There's only one. It's where God's presence comes at certain times. It's awesome. It's mysterious. It's full of divine power and presence. We don't know Uzzah's heart. We don't know his intentions. But we do know that he was in charge of transporting the ark. And as a priest, he would have known initially that it was against the law to put it on a cart. The ark was to be carried on poles, not put on an ark. In fact, who puts the ark on a cart? It's the Philistines. When they capture it, they put it on an ark. They put it on a cart. The Israelites, so right off the bat, Israelites shouldn't, I mean, first mistake, right? This seems like a technicality. Let's just call it, it seems like a technicality. Like God is overreacting. It's why some people struggle so much with the Old Testament and the Old Testament stories and the Old Testament God. And if we're honest, right? But things had been clearly spelled out. And apparently, Uzzah was treating the situation with nonchalance. He was being casual in the midst of the holy ark of God's presence. There's somebody I like to read who's an Old Testament scholar and commentator. It's Walter Brueggemann. And he writes this about this particular episode. He says, "The ark is not to be presumed upon, taken for granted, or treated with familiarity. To touch the ark, to reach out and touch, I think is the phrase that is used here. To do so is to impinge on God's holiness, to draw too close and presume too much. When people are no longer awed, respectful, or fearful of God's holiness, the community is put at risk." So in Uzzah and David, we have two responses to the holiness of God. One is to be overly casual and familiar. The other is to respond in fear and in distance. How we approach God matters. how we relate to the holy things of God, the things that God has declared holy and sacred, the way that we talk about them, the way that we think about them and approach them, it does matter. God's holiness is something offered to us in our lives now through Jesus Christ, and we receive it by grace, but we don't receive it in an irreverent or a disrespectful way. Now, I grew up in a tradition that was very concerned about this, and so they built a lot of rules around it. You know, the holiness of God needs to be respected, and so we're going to make sure you understand what that means. It means you can only wear a certain kind of clothes to church. It means you have to do certain things on the external part of your body, your hair. I mean, I had, you know, how your hair cut, all that kind of stuff. No tattoos, for sure. I mean, the only people we knew with tattoos were Old Navy guys. And they would line us up, boys, don't ever get a tattoo. You know, they would just. But funny thing that was related to holiness, it was a rule about that. You never run in church. You would never let the children, you know, run and do all that kind of stuff that I don't have any trouble with, really. So I'm not suggesting we retreat to legalisms. But there is a place, I think, where we honor God's holiness properly. And we need to be careful of that. There are ways that we can treat God with a kind of informal contempt. We talk about the man upstairs, or God is my best bud. I don't think so. I really don't. God is close, and we have an intimacy with God through the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, but that's the first thing I think we need to learn is how are we approaching the mysteries of God and the holiness of God. We also don't want to retreat from God's presence, to push God away from us because we're afraid. We're afraid of what God is doing, that there's something going on here. We're afraid what it'll change in our lives if we move too close to God. David made this mistake, and he missed the blessing. He did, at least for a season. When I was kind of college age, you know, one of the things that was going on at the time was kind of the charismatic renewal in many churches, mainline churches, evangelical churches, and so on. And people would say, I'm not going over to that church because I'm afraid that, you know, I'll start speaking in tongues. Or I'm afraid that something's going to happen there that, you know, I don't want to see. Until they went and they realized God's love was there, God's people were there, God's welcome was there. And that was my experience. And I put distance between myself and the holy things of God because I was afraid. Because I just didn't want to risk. We're on a journey now where we have no choice but to risk. You're here today. That means you've risked something to come, right? It's a new season for us. I went by the church this morning because I had to pick something up, and it's just empty there. It won't be empty for long. And we thank God for that. And God's doing a work among us here. We won't be here forever. I firmly believe that. We won't. But it's a stage on the journey. And it's a time where we are being asked to approach the holiness of God in a new way. We don't know exactly what God is up to, but I want to encourage us not to be afraid of it, not to hold back, not to keep distance. Ultimately, it's something good and rich and full of life, although it'll feel strange at times, like right now. I'd rather preach like this than any other way. That may not work for you as well, but I can see you, we're close, we're kind of in relationship here and in conversation. So let's move into God's leading and do so with awe and wonder and love. So David finally brings the ark in to Jerusalem. He realizes what's going on. He sees that where he left it is actually, they're experiencing blessing. The household of Obed-Edom, man, we don't know what it was, but it says everyone in the household receive the blessing of the ark being there. God's holy presence represented in the ark cast a long arm of blessing that touched everyone. So David's like, oh, I think I better get it then. And he retrieves it and brings it into Jerusalem with tremendous fanfare, dancing, and celebration. What one commentator has said, unfettered, unashamed extravagance. My prayer is that our time here on this campus, whatever that is, will be a season of blessing for Trinity, as well as for us. I mean, this is already a Christian school, right? You know that. And there's worship going on here pretty much every day. But I hope that our presence will add to that, will enrich that, that the celebration of word and sacrament, our community life, and our healing ministry will be a rich gift to this place and the people who teach and learn here. We have students here. We have professors from Trinity here. We have the dean of the seminary who's part of our congregation. Graham, I don't want you to ever hear in the hallway, boy, those Redeemer folks are really goofing things up. I don't want you to ever have to say, I never heard of them. And I want us to take our relationship here seriously and responsibly. God's brought us here, and that was clear through the work of the team and also of the vestry. It pretty much unanimously said, this is the place we need to be. And there's a lot we can give here, and there's a lot that we can receive as well. We may not dance like David, and we'll certainly wear more clothes than he did, but this can be a season of great celebration and blessing on our journey together. This morning, I stopped in at the coffee shop. I mean, there's only one, right? Here, nearby. No, there are a number of them, but Newport is where it's kind of my other office. And the whole Richards family was there. I mean, everybody. And they were coming to be here early to help set up and just be part of that. And I asked little Levi, I said, did your mom wake you up? He said, no, I woke myself up. To which Debbie said, at 4:30. There's an anticipation. There's an excitement, there's energy, and there's the Lord's blessing as we kind of come into a new place. I was thinking this week, when I was thinking of the Ark, I was thinking of these wonderful cabinets that are behind you that are what we're putting our stuff in. They're on wheels. It's where we take them to the storage unit in the building next door. Randy Lewis designed those. Randy and Jonathan Richards and Eric Rosengren constructed them. And they're just a work of art. And they will topple a little bit, and you might need to reach out and put your hand to straighten it up. But thanks be to God for the gifts already offered in this move. And it's the gift of your presence today here that is a great gift as well. Can we pray together? And let's consecrate this place afresh. Lord, we thank you for opening the doors to this place, and we're grateful. We don't know what you're doing fully, but we know that you're with us and you're leading us. We ask that this would be a hallowed place of worship. We know that this school is dedicated to you, and we thank you for that and for those that serve here in a variety of ways. But we pray that it would be hallowed ground for us, that we would not withdraw from your holiness, but we would draw close to you, we would be reverent, we would know that you're here and doing something among us. Lord, thank you for the new place. Thank you for the new sense of the sacred. And we pray that we would be consecrated to you in a new way going forward from today. In Jesus' name, amen.